Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 18. And our focus is going to be on the rich young ruler. But we'll begin just a little earlier than that with the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So that begins at verse 9, Luke 18, verse 9, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. So can you all hear me all right? Sometimes I have a hard time with my voice. It's a little soft, but you're okay back there? Yeah? Okay. Thank you. Beginning then with the word of the Lord in Luke 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them and said, Let the children come to me. And do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And a ruler asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, All these I have kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, One thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, Then who can be saved? But he said, What is impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said, See, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And taking the 12, he said to them, See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. And as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. When he came near, he asked him, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has been telling quite a number of stories leading up to this chapter. In chapter 15, he also talked about two young men, the one who fell into a lot of shameful things, but he repented in the end and came back to his father. And the other son had no love for his father whatsoever. Then in chapter 16, we read of Lazarus, who is a beggar, very poor, and very sick. And there was a rich man. But when the beggar died, he went to heaven. And the rich man went to hell. And then in the beginning of this chapter, we read of the Pharisee who thought he was so good, and a lot to say about the tax collector. But the tax collector did not consider himself worthy to come even near the temple into the presence of God. But he stood there smiting his chest, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he went home justified. His sins were forgiven, but the Pharisee's sins were not forgiven. And now here in this chapter, there's a story of a rich young ruler. We are told in Mark that he came to Jesus and he actually knelt down in front of Jesus to show how he had respect for Jesus. And Mark also tells us that Jesus had a love for him. So he was obviously a very sincere young man who was brought up in a faithful covenant church home. His parents must have taught him the scriptures from birth on. Because when Jesus asked him if he knew the testaments, he said, I've kept them since I was a kid. So this young man has come to Jesus. Even though he has lived a good life and wanted to serve the Lord as a member of the church, he lives an exemplary life. And maybe that describes some of you here this morning. Maybe you're in church every Sunday. You're not living a wild life like some of the stories. No. You also want to obey the commandments of the Lord. And all that is very good. But there was something that this young man was missing. And that's why he came to Jesus, saying, What must I do to inherit eternal life? He realized that there was something missing in his life and that only Jesus could give. That's why he came to him. So, if that's how you feel this morning, maybe you have a similar question yourself. There's something missing in your life. You don't have eternal life, or you're not sure what it is. But then listen what the Lord has to say also to you this morning from His Word. Because Jesus didn't answer that man. He came rushing up to Jesus and said, Good teacher. And Jesus responded by saying, But why do you call me good? No one is good except God. God alone. So why did Jesus respond in this way? Because he is testing this young man to see if he really understood what he was saying by saying that Jesus is good. Because if God alone is good, then Jesus is the Son of God, which of course he is. And he is also more than that, for in 1 John 5 we read, God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. So he has come to Jesus, who is the eternal life. And whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. As John says in 1 John verse 2, we proclaim to you eternal life that was with the Father. That's also John saying that. It's Jesus Christ who is eternal life in person. And he didn't understand that, this young man. But he needed to come to understand that if he wanted eternal life. He needed to understand who Jesus was. Now, he didn't have the New Testament to go to, but the Old Testament, we read, Jesus tells us in Luke 24 to 46, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. They spoke of me. And one of those prophets, Isaiah 9, very familiar to all of you, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and what is said about him, that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So this young man needed to understand that Jesus is that son that Isaiah was talking about. He prophesied about him. And then he could understand eternal life, because Christ himself is eternal life, and there is no one else who could give him eternal life. Because apart from Christ, there is only eternal death. If we are not in Christ, we cannot have life. It's only in Christ. Apart from him, there is only death. So how do we receive this new life? Well, it's a gift of God, to whom he chooses to give it. And there's a beautiful example of this right here in the verses we read in 15 to 17 about these infants that were being brought to Jesus, and Jesus took them in his arms and he was blessing them, and he said, "Let them come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter into it." And this young man, if he really knew the scriptures, he should have known that Israel had been chosen by God. In Deuteronomy it says, God didn't choose you because you were great or because you're so good. Not in that. Because he loved you. That's why he chose you. And he showed that to them. When in Egypt already, they escaped death under the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. And through the Red Sea, they were baptized in Moses as the Redeemer, looking to Christ. And the Apostle Paul tells us they all drank from the spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. They received the heavenly manna. Christ was there in the cloud by day, and in the fire in the cloud by night. He was right there with them. So it is Christ already in the Old Testament who was that eternal life that they were dependent on, already the Old Testament covenant people of God. And so we are in the New Testament in the same way. And it's beautiful, this example of just an infant. You know, what can an infant do? It's totally dependent on its mother and its father to care for, to be washed, to be cleansed, to be fed. And that's how we are dependent on Christ. And we have to look to him. It's a baby, all it wants is when it sleeps and it wakes, it's looking for its mother, it's looking for food, it's looking for care. And that's the way it should be with us as well. In the kingdom of God, we're looking to Christ for life. Just like infants. And we respond to Christ by showing our love for him and our obedience to him, because we understand that he is the fountain of life. As we read in Ephesians 1 verse 3, where the Apostle Paul tells us that when we hear the love of God that has been shown, and we hear why, because it was God the Father who in Christ gave us life. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then we are in Christ. Then in verse 13, he goes on to say, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's Christ who sends the Holy Spirit, and he to trust in him for salvation, to look to him. We are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit for that. We can't do that ourselves. It's the Lord's work in us. And this is what this young man had to understand. Two important points. He had to understand that Jesus is God, the long-awaited and promised Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us to save us, who is good. All that He does is good. He's holy, He's perfect, He's righteous in all that He does. And the second thing he needed to understand was that Jesus Himself is eternal life. And when He shares that life with us, we want to obey Him because we love Him. That's how we show how much we do love Him, by being obedient to Him and doing His will and not our will. Now, the young man had good things about him. Absolutely. But he did not understand. He was a sincere young man, but he did not seem to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. So Jesus gave him another test to help him understand what living this new life of obedience to Christ is. He thought he was being obedient to God by keeping the laws. But there's much more that we need to understand. And it's interesting, back in Luke 10 as well, there was a lawyer who came to Jesus also asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded to him by telling him the story of the Good Samaritan. And you know what that's all about. That Good Samaritan did everything he possibly could to help the man that was injured on the road. Put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, paid all of his expenses, looked after him all night, and was going to come back the next day to make sure that he was totally cared for. And now Jesus is saying something similar here as well, but in a different way. Jesus is asking him, this guy is really, really rich. He says, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor." So who are the poor in Scripture? The poor are those who are begging, those who are destitute, those who are suffering the consequences of their own sin or the sin of others. And it's also used of Christ in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, that Christ became poor so that we might become rich in Him. He became poor because He took our sin upon Himself and suffered God's wrath and an eternal judgment for us. That's how poor he was, cut off from life itself. But now think about what's happening here, brothers and sisters. If this young man was talking to Jesus, if he had recognized and believed that Jesus was God, that Jesus is eternal life in person, that he is now actually talking to God, and he's seeing eternal life face to face. If this incredible truth that Jesus is God and eternal life personified had filled his heart and his mind, if he had understood that, then what earthly treasures have any value compared to being in the very presence of God? And God Himself is saying, "Follow me, and you will have treasures in heaven." Now, this young man was very wealthy. He had all the things, you know, that the world offers. But what does that compare to God, who is standing there talking to him and inviting him to go with him? What value does money and riches and being honored even by men? You know, he was somebody really big in society. But to be loved by Jesus, who is Emmanuel, who is asking you to follow him? I mean, wouldn't you leave all of that? What greater honor could he possibly receive? All those things that he had, what good are they compared to being right there in the presence of God, who is the creator and the sustainer and the owner of all that exists? That's why Jesus said to him, "Sell it, man. Get rid of it. You'll have treasures in heaven." I mean, what good is all this stuff that you've got? It's going to decay and rust, and, you know, you can't take it with you. But you will have riches now and in heaven if you follow me. Dear friends, brothers and sisters, young people, what would you do if Jesus would make such an offer to you? Well, actually, Jesus is making that offer to you, because he is speaking to you right now from his word and by his spirit, and he is directly speaking to you. You have gathered here to worship the Lord. Wonderful. But now the Lord is also asking in this passage to give up yourself to serve him. All the things that you have to be used for him, because he has given you eternal life. He is eternal life. And Jesus is interested in your eternal future as well. He wants you to know how good he is, and that you can trust in him. No matter what he takes you through, you can be confident that he has his best in mind for you. So what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Jesus knew that this young man's heart was attached to his possessions and his luxurious living. He knew that. These things had become idols to him that he was worshiping. And yet, even though Jesus knew this, he still had a love for this young man. And Jesus knows your heart this morning. And he has a love for you. Even if you have idols in your life. But you're going to have to let them go. Jesus very lovingly spoke to him, and he's very lovingly speaking to you this morning from his word. But he wants to put your life in perspective for you, so that you don't get sidetracked. Because it's not only gold and silver and possessions, physical possessions, but anything at all could become an idol if that thing or that person even becomes more important than Jesus. Jesus is your life. You can't breathe without him. He's everything to you. So think about this. You're being asked by Jesus, the Lord of glory, who sits on the throne in heaven right now, who's ruling over all things in heaven and on earth, and he's asking you to give your all to those who are poor. Poor because of their own sin, poor because of what other sinners have done to them. And if you are going to respond to what Jesus is asking you to do, you will receive such wonderful blessings of eternal life now and in the future. So what is your response going to be? Jesus has offered this to this young man, and he is offering it to you this morning. How does this young man respond? Did he fall down at the feet of Jesus with a heart full of gratitude and adoration? Did he say, "Thank you, Jesus, for even talking to me, an unworthy sinner, like the tax collector. Lord, have mercy on me. Didn't feel worthy to come near." And Jesus is talking to him in person. Or, "Thank you, Jesus, for the honor of asking me to be your disciple. You're the creator and the savior of the world." Did he jump up and shout for joy and ask the Lord, "Thank you, Lord. I'm going to sell it all because now I really understand who you are and how great you are and how you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, for the glory of your name, Lord, I'm going to get rid of all this stuff. I'm going to use it for you and give it to the poor as you've asked. And then I'm going to come to you." He didn't do it, did he? No. On the contrary, verse 23 says, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. And Mark 10:22 says, he was saddened and he went away grieving. Not grieving because he was leaving Jesus. Grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He was very wealthy. He's grieving over the loss of the things that perish. Imagine grieving over what has no eternal value. Seeing him so sad, Jesus said, "How difficult it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven." But Jesus was grieved to see this young man going back to these worthless things. And he thought he couldn't live without. So young people, I want to ask you this morning, have you ever asked Jesus that what you want to do, the goal that you have in your life, is not to just ask him for help to do the things that you want to do, but the goal you have is to do the things that he has ordained for you, the good works he has ordained for you to do, as it says in Ephesians 2 verse 10. That's what you need to ask the Lord. That you don't plan your life apart from Christ, but in what Christ has shown to you, what you should ask for. That his will be done in your life. And then, you know, if you do that, your life will change. You'll have a wonderful life on this earth, no matter how difficult it is, and you will be kept from so many temptations that Satan will put in your way as stumbling blocks to fall over to worship other idols. The Lord will keep you. If you pray this prayer sincerely, it'll change your life. It'll be a wonderful blessing that you have, that the Lord has in place for you. It may not necessarily be on a mission field. You have a mission field wherever you are, as a doctor, a lawyer, as a farmer, as a carpenter, whatever. Just to be doing the Lord's will right there where the Lord has called you. We see this contrast in the next verses. How very different it is how the story ends. For this young man walked away from the Lord. That's a terrible mistake to make. Hopefully he repented later in life because, you know, without Christ, there's only an eternal death. And how different the story in verse 43. Here's a man who's sitting by the roadside in the dust. He's poor. He's a beggar. He can't see. But he hears that Jesus is passing by. And what does he say? "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people said, "Be quiet. Don't say that. Stop shouting all the louder. Son of David, have mercy on me." And guess what? Jesus stopped and said, "Bring him to me." Why did Jesus say that? Because this man believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Son of David, who was to be a merciful Savior and King of the world, as God promised to David in 2 Samuel 7:14 and many other places. When the beggar came to Jesus, what did he ask for? Riches? "No, Lord, just so I can see." That's all he wanted. And Jesus healed him and said, "Your faith has made you well." And Mark tells us his name is Bartimaeus. What did he do then? Verse 43. He immediately followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they too gave praise to God. And this could have happened to this young man too, if he had turned to the Lord, and his heart would have filled with praise and adoration for Christ. Instead of walking away grieving over the loss of a bunch of stuff. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we are told why this young man walked away from us as a warning for us not to do that. Material possessions can inflate you with a lot of pride and a lot of self-confidence. Money gives you power to do whatever you want to do. Money and possessions and the pleasures of the flesh are greedy idols that demand attention and demand worship. And that's why the Holy Spirit has written, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, those who desire to get rich, you can have riches and use them for the Lord. Wonderful. But those who desire to get rich can fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's the trap of Satan. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All the riches we have enjoyed here in Canada and the U.S. in these years can give us a very false security, and the Lord is taking it away from us for our good. A life without food, a life without concern for food, or clothing, or a place to live, that's very desirable to the flesh, and very normal in a way, yes. But Christ has to be there first and foremost, because every breath we take is a gift of Christ. And the trap that Satan wants Christians to fall into is that we can worship our idols and Jesus. We can get so attached to earthly things that you can't live without them. At least you think that you can't live without them. And it hinders your service of Christ. But the Lord said, you know, you shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's not possible. Every day as followers of Christ, we need to do a reality check on ourselves. What is really most important in our life? Do I really love Jesus, my whole heart, soul, and mind? Do I look to Him for everything in my life? Everything? Am I as dependent on Him as a helpless infant to care for me? Am I obedient to Jesus and all that He has asked me to do and what's pleasing to Him? Does Jesus really have the first place in my life? Does Christ mean everything to me and I can't live without Him? Am I really seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and doing His will? Or are we seeking the things on the earth here? This is how we need to take control of our life, our thoughts, and our hope for the future. We need to especially remember again and again what Christ has done for us as He reminds the disciples here in verses 31-32 of what He was about to suffer. And, you know, they didn't understand this even. Here the Messiah, the Lord of glory, says about Himself that He's going to be mocked, insulted, spit upon, whipped, and then crucified. All the ridicule, all the insults that He suffered as a sacrifice for your and my sins and all of those that are the Lord's. He became the poorest of all poor, abandoned by His Father, and all for the sake of our sins that were laid upon Him. And now He's seated in heaven, risen from the dead, and He's praying for everything that's going on in your life. Did you know that? He's praying for you. And He wants you to approach Him boldly. He's sitting on the throne of grace, endless supply of grace for you when you need it. And He will help you, He promises in Hebrews 4:16, when you need Him most. So let me ask you again. What is your response to what Jesus is asking you to do? To sell it all and give it to the poor. You know, there are many Christians today in the world who are very poor by earthly standards. Some are blind, some are crippled, some are bedridden, and they are dependent on other people to help them. But because they love Jesus and they know Jesus, that they can trust Him, they are the richest people on the place of the planet. Even if you're in jail for His sake, but being united to Christ by way of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, you could enjoy His love, His patience, His peace, His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness and gentleness, all of those you can enjoy because you're one with Him. You can enjoy the wonderful virtues of Jesus, His holiness and His mercy and His grace and compassion that He has also for you. All of these and much more are the treasures of eternal life that believers receive in the life of Christ. And that's what makes you so incredibly rich if you are His. And your health may be so poor, you may have very little money to live from, but Jesus, through His poverty, has made you so eternally rich and with more treasures promised in eternity. So, dear brothers and sisters, the purpose of your task now is very clear. As the Good Samaritan gave him his all to a neighbor who was in great need, so you are asked to minister to the poor and the needy today. And who are they? Well, you're living in a world where you have friends, where you have neighbors, where you have people who you work with that do not know Jesus. And they are the poorest of the poor. And they are the most destitute of all people, even though they don't realize it. All that awaits them who reject Jesus and do not know Him is something horrible. The only future they have is an eternal death where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and they're going to be in darkness forever. That's what awaits them, according to the Scriptures. And you're seeing some of that today. People are so deceived by Satan as he's sweeping over the world today. You can see it in our society. It's such an insanity that people have given them over to because of the lie that they believe. And that's why your testimony of Jesus, that He is such a good God, that He is so filled with love and such compassion for sinners that He came to die for them, rebellious sinners. That testimony is so crucial to a world that is dying. It's coming to an end. Jesus has given us a new hope. He is eternal life in which there is peace and joy and love and every kind of blessing possible on this earth and forever. So, dear brothers and sisters, even if you can't walk, you're sitting in a wheelchair, or you're bedridden, but you can still talk. Share the treasures that you have in Christ as a gift to you. You know how much He loves you. And you have the Word of God to share with others. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. These are the greatest riches that you can give to anyone. Encourage them to trust in Christ and be set free from the slavery to sin. An eternal damnation. You have been given this wonderful task to give this hope to those who are so destitute and so poor. With the Word of God, you can make them rich for all of eternity. And that's why Jesus is saying to you, use all the eternal treasures that you have already received through the Holy Spirit living in you, that you now begin to share those with those around you, with the poor especially, so that they might become as rich as you are. Dear brothers and sisters, may the Lord so use you, so that when you see how, when others see how you are enjoying that wonderful eternal life that you have in Christ, the hope that you have, the joy in your life because of Christ, that they too might cry out to Him and bow down before Him at the feet of Jesus and confess their sins and repent so that they then can worship Jesus with you when He comes and even now. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Such an amazing thing, Lord, what you have done in sending your Son to die for sinners such as we are, so unworthy, and making us so rich for all of eternity, Father, because you have chosen us to be part of your family. You've sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to tell us the truth. The truth about our sins, yes, but the truth of the hope that we have in Christ. And Lord, it's such a message for every generation, Lord, since the beginning of time. And for all those who have put their trust in you, Father. But it's a message, Lord, that needs to go out. You have asked us to do. That's why we're still here, Lord. When the last saint is saved, then we can all go home together with a great shout of joy when you come, Lord Jesus, on the clouds with the glory of the Father, with all the saints and angels. What a day it'll be, that trumpet sounds, and we can all come home, and we'll all be taken up to be with you in forever. What a great banqueting feast there will be, Lord. You sitting at the head and your church, your bride with you, complete. What a great and wonderful hope we have, Father. How we thank you and praise you. Help us to do that every day, every single moment of the day, Father, for the rest of our lives. And help us to be faithful and obedient to what you have asked us to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.